up our story that we've been reading over the last couple of weeks, where Judas has betrayed Jesus. Peter has denied Jesus. Pilate has put him on trial and delivered him over to be crucified. And so we pick up the story here, where John chapter 19, verse 17, we're going to read a chunk of scripture and just look at it and see what it says to us about Jesus. Scene one, he was crucified like criminals, among common criminals. It says, so they took Jesus and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. There's no preferential treatment for Jesus. We know him as the king. Most kings have an entourage, carry their bags. Jesus had to carry his own cross to that place. But he decided to do that. He'd counted the cost. They paraded him and shamed him in front of everybody who was there so that they might discourage anybody else from standing up in the same way that he did and committing the same crime. They nailed his hands and his feet to a cross and then they hung him up. Do you remember Jesus saying, if you're going to be my disciple, you've got to take up your cross daily and follow me? He doesn't ask us to do anything that he hasn't done. And he counts the cost and he carries that cross. And he says, you remember in the garden, he prays to his Father and he says, if there's any way, any other way, take it from me, but not my will, your will be done. And for Jesus, this didn't just mean a momentary affliction physically. This meant way more than that. But he became like us and died amongst criminals. Scene two, he's declared the King of Kings. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. And it read, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. Many of the Jews read the inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, don't write the King of the Jews, but rather, can you say that this man said he was the King of the Jews, rather than proclaiming it as truth, which he does? Pilate answered, I've written what I've written. Jesus was declared King of the Jews. It was a place that was full of people because they were pilgriming to the temple to celebrate the feast. There would have been thousands of people there going past, seeing this inscription, seeing Jesus declared as the King of the Jews in their own languages from countries nearby. They were reading the truth about who this man was. Pilate, though, mocks him and mocks the Jews in the process. I've written what I've written, he says, making himself the authority in the place. But we know that Jesus said, it is written. All who passed by would have seen that truth in their own language. How amazing is that? In the moment of his death, he's being declared as the King of Kings. Scene three, Jesus is the one who fulfills all of Scripture, as I was saying. He's the one. And John is saying, I was witness to these things. I can confirm that these things happened. Jesus did get hung up on the cross. Jesus did die on that cross. While he was on that cross, he fulfilled things that were written hundreds of years before. When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for every soldier. Also his tunic, but the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, let's not tear it, but let's cast lots to see whose it shall be. Even that was to fulfill Scripture, John says. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. So the soldiers did these things. But standing by the cross, of Jesus were his mother, his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And then to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his home. Jesus is the one who fulfills all of those prophecies. And the soldiers are indifferent. They don't care. They've seen this 1,000 times before. Just another criminal in their view. And these were the spoils of their job, doing their job well. They got these rewards. But there was one soldier who very soon, not in this account that we're about to read, but very soon would have his eyes opened and would regard him for who he is, the Son of God. Jesus exemplifies, even in this moment, honoring your father and your mother. And is considering the people around him, not just bearing the suffering that he's bearing. He's thinking of others. Making provision, providing for the security of his mum. And recognizing, reminding them that they have each other, even if he's not going to be with them. Scene 4. This is the moment. It is finished. The death of Jesus, the undignified death. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." It was a jar of sour wine that stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on the hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. Jesus is the one who finished the work that the triune God purposed before the foundation of the world to be done. Knowing that all that was now finished, God set out to do these things and they had now been accomplished. It's the defining moment of all history. It's the defining moment that brings us all here today. Jesus said, "Not my will, but yours be done." And this was the culmination moment. Colossians 1, one of the other writers in the New Testament, Paul, he writes a letter and he says that the reconciliation of all things on earth and in heaven, Jesus did that, making peace with God by his blood. This moment, reconciliation of all things. Listen to this list. The debt of sin, punishment paid. Redemption of those who have been slaves to sin, ransom paid. Concerning his life and the promises of God, prophecies fulfilled. Power of Satan defeated. Curse of sin broken. The way to the Father opened. Adoption as sons and daughters sealed. Eternal life secured for those who would believe. Great deal. Great deal. Scene 5. It's important that there was eyewitnesses to this because this message was going to go down through the ages and land with us. And we need to know that it's true. And so John, since the day, it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath was a high day that year, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Can we just hide these away? So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus, they saw he was already dead. They did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear and at once came out blood and water. he who saw it has borne witness, John says. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. For these things took place that Scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones would be broken, it says in Psalms. And another Scripture says, they will look on him who they have pierced. Jesus was the one who died. He really died for our sin. Crucifixion was brutal. It was a death by suffocation. Their full weight hanging on three nails, slowly dying. To get another breath, they would push themselves up on the nail that was in their feet to get another breath. Excruciating punishment for crimes that deserved them. The might of Rome trying to keep peace, but God delivering true peace. John confirms that these prophecies all land on Jesus. And again, we see them highlight that Jesus is fulfilling the true sacrifice to cover our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Scene 6, Jesus is buried by his friends. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews. He asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, if you remember the story, again for fear of the Jews, he came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 70 pounds, 75 pounds. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloth with the spices, as is the burial custom for the Jews. Now in that place where they were crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was close at hand, Jesus was laid there. Two guys, friends of Jesus. Disciples, though both in secrecy, trying to protect their reputation and their status, initially ashamed, concealing their belief. Though now in this moment, they respond beyond their fear. And they activate their faith. These guys are disgraced at what they've seen, the injustice of what has taken place. And now they are unwilling to let Jesus die and be buried in this undignified way. They go to great lengths, great costs financially and to their reputation. And they request directly to Pilate, aligning themselves with a criminal, risking their own death in doing that. And yet, they tenderly remove Jesus' body from the cross and give him a dignified burial. Nicodemus, so 75 pounds, do the calculations, it's about 34 kilograms. This much would normally be reserved for royalty, showing the highest honor to a king. He was buried in a new tomb in a garden nearby. The death on a tree brings punishment for all of humanity's past, present, and future sins to bear on the perfect and whole sacrifice offered one time for all. That is worth celebrating. What began in the garden with a prideful, disobedient grasping, unleashing chaos on the world in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve's first sin, ends in another garden with a humble, obedient servant surrendering and bringing peace and reconciliation to all. So what do you do with this man? He's convicted like a criminal and sentenced as guilty. Those criminals, they know they deserve justice. One's defiant and rejects Jesus. One reaches out to him and is redeemed in that moment. Pilate mocks him in pride, sarcastically calling him the King of the Jews. But he's compromised. He's wavering. He doesn't know what the truth is. He's driven by self-preservation. I'm asking these questions of us this morning. Who are we? The soldiers, they strip him. They're familiar with seeing this, but they fail to recognize the genuine strength and innocence of this man. They dismiss him. They strip him. They misappropriate his garments that reflect his righteousness, and they take him for their own. They take those garments for their own vanity. The forlorn family grieving over him, mourning their loss, despairing. What do we do now? Forgetting the comfort that they can provide themselves, each other. Not maybe recognizing yet that they're being adopted into the family of God, which makes them one with one another. Jesus, the crucified, he's confirmed as the sacrifice given for the world. In another account, there's darkness that comes for 3 hours. And there's no description of what happens during that darkness. But God is laying the weight of his judgment on Jesus, confirming that this is the sacrifice that is going to take away the sin of the world. Then there's the witness. The witness who wields and releases the word about Jesus that we might believe. Because John saw Jesus that way, we have this so that we can believe. And then there's the friends who are faithful to tend to the body and dignify him. There they all stand around the cross. And here we all stand around the cross. As they were, so are we. Rejecting or reaching for him. Mocking or disregarding him. Captive, criminal, cursed. Deflecting, compromising, excusing, self-righteous, self-preserving. And then there's Jesus, who in his purity and his righteousness, without guilt, without accusation, responds to the Father and says over them all, the good and the evil, Father, forgive them. He knows he is making a way for all who would believe. So who are we this morning? What do we come with this morning? You feel humiliated, helpless? Are you anxious? Are you desperate? Are you insecure, depressed, fearful, uncommitted, indifferent maybe, isolated? All of us guilty. There is not one who is righteous, it says in Scripture. But what Jesus did on this day forgiven. It goes further than we know. It goes deeper than we could dare to imagine. Every one of those barriers, a curse of sin. Every one of them is a curse of sin. It's a result of sin. It's a result of thinking outside of God's plan for us and walking away. Every single one of them, a curse of sin. Yet, every single one of them, forgiven. Received by faith that forgiveness this morning. Jesus is sent by the Father into the heart of humanity, frailty, depravity, and he faces it all. He went through every one of those barriers that exist between humanity and God, and he opens the way for us to be reconciled to the Father. He offers himself as the sacrifice to take the punishment that our sin deserves, that our rebellion against God deserves. He goes further than anyone else would, further than anyone else could, because only a pure sacrifice would do it. Paul, again, one of the other writers, later on in Scripture says, he became sin. He who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. He was stripped so that we might be robed and covered. So that we could be clothed and accepted as sons and daughters. So, forgiveness goes further. The guilty are declared innocent. The crushed are covered and restored. The forlorn, downcast, depressed, anxious, they're lifted and exalted. The words of the witnesses ring out across the world. We can't help but speak of what we've seen. But you, when you receive power from the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit has come on you, you'll be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and to the ends of the earth. Forgiveness goes further. It goes deeper here and it goes further to the ends of the earth. The fearful are given faith and strength. God is with us because Jesus opened the way for him to be with us. And the faithful friends follow their master to that place of service and surrender. So this morning, we have to realize that all of that is made possible by that moment that we're celebrating this morning, Jesus on the cross. All of it lands on him. For 1,500 years, the temple highlighted the holiness of God. The sacrifices and the inner chambers and the holy place and the most holy place in the temple that the community of Israel gathered around symbolized the necessary cleansing of God's people from their sin to maintain relationship with him. As Jesus died, in one of the accounts it says, when he said, "It is finished," it says immediately in the temple, the curtain that concealed the presence of God tore from top to bottom. This is a curtain that is, let me get this right, oh gosh, it's big. It's, I didn't write it down. It's really big. And it's about 10 centimeters thick, woven in one piece, and it tears from top to bottom. How do we know it tore from top to bottom? Because there was priests in there undertaking the Passover sacrifices and saw it tear from top to bottom. We've got more eyewitness accounts in here to communicate that to us. After 1,500 years of one priest going behind that curtain one time a year, suddenly that veil ceases to have a purpose because Jesus' sacrifice fulfills all of them. So when there's no more curtain, there's no more need for sacrifices. There's no more need for priests to mediate. Jesus mediates now between us and God and sets up our relationship with him. There's no more barriers. And having received forgiveness, then we get to receive it and share it. So that means there's no more barriers between you and me, between us, because there's no more barrier between us and God. So for us today, for you today, there's no more barriers or obstacles. We're invited through faith in Jesus to cry out to our Father. Until Jesus taught us to pray our Father, that was never on the lips of a human. But he made a way for us to say, our Father, to cry out, Abba Father, and come into the presence of God, not as slaves, but as children. All the way in. Not just to the door and peek in, all the way in. And then remain in that place. Never again to be separated.